23 as we enter into our fourth study on anxiety and depression. Real and raw are these emotions, and we're not looking for the quick fix, immediate victory. We are preparing ourselves to walk through it, to find a lasting victory, a hope in Christ. And so today we'll be looking at Psalm 23. The title of the message is, You Are With Me. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we've just remembered together, we are going to carry that with us, the remembrance that You gave Your Son, Jesus Christ, offered Him up in the greatest of costs for sinners like us, that we could become Your children, that we could be adopted as Your sons by a trust that recognizes that our only hope for all our sin, for all of this life, is to be restored to You, and the only way is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ offered on our behalf, our only hope of forgiveness. We thank You for granting that to all of us who trusted in You. We thank You that that is the foundation by which we walk in this life. And Lord, we find in You a shepherd, a guide, a comfort, our help, our hope. And Lord, we would not stray from You. We need You to keep us close. We need You to remind us how desperately we need You. And Lord, we thank You for Your grace that is constant. Constant despite our circumstances, constant despite our emotions, constant despite our response to You. Lord, Your grace abounds beyond anything we can imagine. Lord, help us as we struggle with emotions, as we struggle with our circumstances, to find rest in You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, as we concluded looking at Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, we've been in the midst of a terrible storm. The disciples had never seen anything like this, experiences they were as fishermen, to have all the chaos, all the desperation, all the despair that they quickly experienced as they were in a turmoil boat, and it appeared that they were perishing. And Jesus, being with them, He was asleep, so it felt like they were alone, but when they awoke Him, instantly He was able to calm the storm. And they made it to the other side, as God's plan had been, as Jesus had said before they set sail. And on they went with Jesus' mission, and on they continued to train. But I left us with two questions because I can't help but wonder if I'd been in that storm, I'd been on that boat, and I'd experienced all that turmoil and chaos, what about the next storm that comes? Because I'm going to be recalling the past storm, and I'm going to recall how bad it was. And I don't know if this next storm is going to be as bad as that or worse. Even more difficult, what about the next boat ride? Because I'm going to remember how vulnerable I was on that boat. How the water was coming on quickly. How the waves were fiercely roaring. How the wind was rocking us like crazy. I'm going to remember how bad that was. And one such label that we get in our society these days is that of PTSD. Post-traumatic stress disorder. For instance, someone who has experienced great trauma, who now, in the midst of present life, could have a sudden trigger to recall or feel like they're even in the midst of that past occurrence right now that might lead them to panic, to fear, to all kinds of stress, bodily reactions that they don't understand, they don't know how to control. And so there's a range of this PTSD, some more intense, some might not, we might use the label a little too broadly. It's not my intent this morning to discern who should fall under that or not. It's also not my intent to bring us all under that and say, okay, we all, but we do know that there is hope and help in the midst of anxiety and fear. And all of us will look back on past circumstances and view the present and the future in light of how those circumstances were. And our choice is going to be, how do we interpret? And we've been talking a lot about our thinking. And a lot of times, PTSD can trigger so fast that there might not have even really been a lot of thought to it anymore. But it's from a pattern of thinking. It's from a period of time of thinking. And I'm not blaming anyone for the struggle of thinking, especially if we think about the disciples in the midst of that storm and how crazy and how desperate they were to wonder, okay, is this the next storm? Is this the one that will kill us now? How can we get on the next boat? We don't see instances of that in Scripture, so I'm speculating a bit, but I'm taking what we saw as a traumatic experience for the disciples, and we do know that they got on other boats. We do know that they continued the mission. We do know that even if it wasn't that same type of storm, they faced a lot more difficult circumstances. Their Savior was arrested before their face. Many of them scattered. And that was the next, another instance of despair that what are they going to do now? And we're going to continually face circumstances that we're going to decide, how do we respond in the midst of these circumstances? How do I interpret the life that's happening around me, the situation that I'm in right now, and how do I find myself grounded in that? How do I find hope and a peace and a calm and a rest? Where does that come from? PTSD itself has a lot of causes of recognizing the trauma from the past. It could be rooted in violence. It could be rooted in somebody's sudden death, an accident you went through, physical or sexual abuse. There's a range of those. And when PTSD comes on, it can come on quickly. You might be feeling pain, guilt, shame, insecurity, perhaps nothing at all because you've worked hard to, as we've looked at in Ephesians 4, to make sure I don't want to feel anymore. I tried to erase any feelings and numb myself to that, so I'm trying to withdraw and feel no pain so I don't feel anything. Or maybe it's just the insecurity and fear. I think fear is a common, fear and pain come quickly in the midst of PTSD, that I remember the pain, the trauma of the past, and I fear that it's happening again or is imminently about to happen. We can have that in a lot of ways, even without past trauma. And so last week we were talking about with the storm and the fearful situation they were in the midst of. It was happening right now. The storm that everyone could have feared, they were in the midst of it and they felt, we are about to die. But there's so many more circumstances which it's not happening right now, but perhaps what if we're just moments away? What if this is the time when okay, let's go to the other side, and we don't even realize this is the one time that the worst situation is going to happen? We get caught up in the what ifs, all that could be. Any of that could change life within moments without us even expecting it. And so we know that we're here today and gone tomorrow, that life is a vapor. And so maybe I should anticipate. And if we get caught up in those thoughts, rather than making the most of this life, we're living in fear. We're caught in the what ifs. And so it could be PTSD rooted in a past trauma. It could be just a future fear. What if this happens? What if that happens? And we can get ourselves worked up pretty quick. There's also in that panic of what could be, so many other things that could just really rock our foundation when we're in that mindset, when we're in that thinking. We're patterns of the what ifs, patterns of the maybe running through those circumstances in our mind, imagining the worst of the worst, or even in the fear of it. And so they train our bodies to respond because our brain senses the danger that we're sending to it, and it triggers our bodily response. See, in the Psalms, I love the Psalms. And I could have spent the whole series on the Psalms. And we're going to get this one in. We're going to get another one in, looking more at depression. But the Psalms are rich with emotion. We have David here, who's written this psalm and many more of the Psalms. And he's the youngest of the family. He starts off as a shepherd. We can't even imagine the danger he faced in protecting his sheep. And he fended off lions. And then he rises up to, after defeating Goliath and becoming, running from Saul and becoming king of Israel. He's gone through the highest of highs and the lows of lows. Victory over the lions, victory over Goliath, fear from Saul, eventually fear from his own son, and all the tragedy and trials that would come his way, and even in his own walk with God, a man after God's own heart, yet guilty of adultery and murder. This man, though, is expressive, emotionally expressive, and he puts into the Psalms, which are the Word of God, and were songs sang by Israel, he puts these emotions into words. And they're not just emotional poetry. These are songs that reflected on theological truths that would come back to a recognition of who God was. And there's a wrestling in that. And so they're helpful tools for us as we, too, like David, pass through the mountains and valleys of life. See, Psalm 23 might seem at first like a very calm, peaceful psalm. And so many of us may not even identify with it, just recognizing the circumstances that we've been in for a long time. I can't even imagine lying down in green pastures, lead me beside still waters. That sounds ideal, but man, I've never even heard of life like that. And yet this is the same David who wrote Psalm 6, and I can flip back to Psalm 6 and read a few verses here. Psalm 6 says this. I'm going to read verses 2 through 7. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I'm weary with my mourning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of my foes. This same David also wrote Psalm 13. I'm going to read the first four verses of Psalm 13. But you can get the impression of the emotions he struggled with. Not just the green pastures and still waters. Psalm 13, 1 through 4. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice before I am shaken. The lament of David in these Psalms gives you an idea that this isn't just the perfect, peaceful, happy-go-lucky, everything's just perfect circumstances for him. David wrestled with the emotions, and he wrestled with the circumstances, and he walked through valleys, and that's where he goes to in Psalm 23. He starts off, and he's telling us about the Lord, and he's telling us about the Lord in the third person. Let me tell you, the Lord is my shepherd. He's talking about somebody. But he gets to verse 4, and now he's addressing him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And verse 6 shifts back to talking about the Lord. Just like as we come here, we can talk all we want about the Lord, but we have to take it for ourselves, and especially as we pass through those valleys. But even without, we need to turn to these truths and turn to God and recognize that we are in need of Him in the midst of it. Not just talk about them like they're concepts, talk about the Lord like He's available to us, but run to Him because He is and we can come to Him. So the big question for us then, how will I respond to and in my pain and fear? When I'm facing pain and fear, how I will respond to it, how will I respond in it? And the answer I want us to see as we look into Psalm 23 together is that we can rest in the presence of our good shepherd. We can rest in the presence of our good shepherd. And we're going to find four helps from Him as we do. The first is this: refuge through struggles. I realize your blanks are a little, your word and your outline's a little different. I wanted to say relief from struggles, but I'm going to tell you why we've changed that in a minute. Refuge through struggles. As we're walking through it, we've got a place to go. And verse 1 and 2 will show us, saying this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Especially as we think about the imagery of a sheep and being able to withdraw to a place, being able to lie down, a sheep will not rest if it senses any sort of danger. So being able to actually lie down is a sense of surrender, a recognition, and a trust in the Lord that He's brought me to a place, a refuge. But this isn't without the struggles for us. This is as we pass through those struggles. As we see that, that we start off with, the Lord is my shepherd, and see, I shall not want. That word want means that want means to lack or have a need. Other translations will say, I have no lack. I'm in need of nothing. And in fact, Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So there's a sense in which we recognize, I've been blessed with more than I can even know what to do with. So when I feel, because in the midst of my anxiety, what I'm feeling is a lack. I'm lacking assurance. I'm lacking control. I'm without hope. I'm without calm. There's no comfort for what I'm feeling. I don't know how to ground myself. And yet what we see here, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's a contrast there. There's a truth I need to remember. It's going to direct my feelings. My feelings might not feel it, but my head can know it, and I can put my trust in it. And that's where I get to the point where He can make me lie down in green pastures and lead me beside still waters. See, God has a provision for your soul and for my soul, one of calm, comfort, assurance, and rest. See, if we got what we wanted, this big picture here is rest, but it's not what we would want, where we're striving after that ideal of relief. Just make my problems go away. Just make these feelings go away. All I want is relief from what I'm going through right now. And that's not the rest that the Lord gives. It's not a refuge that involves no more problems. But it's a refuge in the midst of our struggles. A refuge through those struggles. That even though everything seems like it's falling apart, the Lord is my shepherd. As we talk about the Lord as my shepherd, shepherd tells us about God's character first and foremost. He's gentle. He guides, He protects, He provides, He comforts, He cares. That's the character of our Lord. That's who He is and who we come to. But that He's our shepherd also tells us a little bit about us. We're needy. We're helpless. We're wandering. We're prone and vulnerable. We need that shepherd. In fact, if we take that away, I have no shepherd, and I'm lacking assurance, control, calm, comfort. The Lord is our shepherd. See, to want nothing is not to have my problems removed, but it is to be near the shepherd. To have no want is to not have my problems removed, but to be near the shepherd. That's better than taking away all the problems. Having him to go to, having the refuge in him. See, we see in John 10:11, fast forward, and Jesus walks the earth, and he tells us, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. He says, the sheep hear my voice, and they know it. But we don't relate to God as shepherd automatically. In fact, he, in Matthew 9:36, is looking out, and this is a response for us to go and evangelize, but he has compassion because he sees that the people are like sheep without a shepherd. And so to come to the Lord as a shepherd isn't just for everyone. It's available to everyone if they will put their trusting relationship with him. We relate to God as our shepherd through a trusting relationship with him, recognizing that he is all I need, that my hope is in Christ because he's given himself as a sacrifice for my sins, accomplished the righteousness that I can't attain, and therefore gives me a calm assurance that I can't find in myself or in this world. And it's not a one-time-and-done trust. It's a continual trust to keep coming to the God who saves, the God who cares for my soul eternally, despite my present circumstances. Rest in the presence of our good shepherd by finding refuge through struggles. Second, by being restored to right living. Restored to right living. And let's look at verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That word restore means to turn back. We recognize it's a one of repentance on our part. It's one of restoration that God brings us back to himself. We respond by turning back to him. We work hand in hand. But God is the one who enables us to do so. See, in the midst of being on the path to destruction, when I'm on the path to destruction, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, when I'm headed the wrong way, and ready to self-destruct, what I see here is that, first of all, God can bring me back. I haven't gone too far. I'm not hopelessly departed. God can bring me back. God can set me on the right path. And God can lead me down that path. So I can respond with trust in the Good Shepherd and rest in him to find a hope and assurance and turn back to him as I'm in the midst of a destructive path. The wrong in my life, the wrong living, the wrong emotions, all the struggles, especially as we think about anxiety and depression, what that might even look like with PTSD. Some of the people who face this are some war heroes that have gone and fought for our country and given themselves in a sacrificial way and are scarred by the trauma of what they'd seen or experienced while at war. So we're not looking on those struggling with emotions and saying, what's wrong with them? We all struggle with emotions, but there is hope and there is help. What does that look like with PTSD? What does that look like with anxiety or fear in the midst of our what ifs that paralyze us, that consume us? See, as we talk about our thinking habits have been on a wrong path. And as we've seen starting off in Ephesians 4, there's a way we used to think. Like the Gentiles, the futility of their mind. There's an empty way of thinking. We struggle against that all the time in this world. We go through our circumstances and we go about society and we struggle against the grain of society that looks for hope in different ways and presents hope to us in different ways and tells us what we need and gives us a sense of what security should look like. our thinking habits quickly become self-centered, self-focused, that I need to attain self-protection and self-preservation. But it's not first about me. I need to repent of that thinking and turn back to God, who can bring me back to the right path, the right way of thinking, a right way that's rooted in gospel thinking, the truth according to His Word. And that can shape the way I feel. My feelings, whether I realize it or not, are produced by my thinking, how I'm interpreting that which is happening, how I'm interpreting my circumstances, how I'm interpreting myself, how my worldview is. And I need to have a right foundation of thinking to understand my circumstances and therefore to produce a right response of how I should feel in the circumstance. Not saying that feelings are wrong, but feelings will be often unwarranted in the midst of circumstances where, why am I feeling fear that I know there's no place for this fear right now, and yet I'm trembling out of my mind and I don't know how to calm in the midst of the panic. It's the patterns of thinking. And when I can turn my thinking back to rooted in God's character and glory, thinking about His truth and recognizing His love for me and seeing the hope that He tells me I have, I can get back to the right path of even how I feel. We need to fix our central processing unit so that we can process life and feelings and emotions properly. But He can restore us to right living. Third, we can also rest in the presence of our good... I'm getting ahead of myself. Missed an important part here. That right path might be a dark valley. As we get ready to move into verse 4, He's able to put me in paths of righteousness, right paths. But verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that right path might be a dark valley. We see our circumstances and our interpretation will be, this is wrong. Did I do something wrong? Or is there really a God out there? And maybe God intends, as He puts me on the right path, maybe God has it for me to be in a dark valley. Third, as we rest in the presence of our good shepherd, we can be reassured by His authority. Reassured by His authority. Look with me at verse 4. Even though, and stop right there and recognize there's a valley coming. And that cannot stop God's purpose. That cannot stop God's plan. That can't even block God as my shepherd. That can't block the assurance and the rest He gives me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I'd ask you, first of all, what are your darkest valleys? That valley of the shadow of death is a phrase, and it's a very dark, dark, deep, death-like shadow. And so there's the hint of death in it, but it could be because it feels like, man, this is so traumatic. It could lead to death, like what the disciples experienced on the boat. It could just be the deepest of the dark, where sometimes the shepherds would have to lead their sheep to get to the next place. And you can imagine, without all our street lights and mobile phones all around, that some nights would be pitch black. And to really have no sense of what's around you, the only security the sheep could have is in being together with the shepherd who's leading them through that valley. Even though, and that word, that phrase, valley of deep darkness, the valley of the shadow of death, if you can imagine, if you know anything about Job and the struggles he faced, that phrase occurs more in Job than any other book or anywhere else in the Bible. More than half of its uses are in the book of Job, with it being mentioned 10 times. Job was passing through a valley of the shadow of death. He may or may not have been facing death, but he was in deep turmoil, deep agony with the pain he was facing, both emotional and physical pain, and wrestling with that, trying to understand why this is his lot in life. Why has this been given? What about us? Where do you see your darkest valleys? Perhaps you're going through one now. It might be a physical dark valley. It might be a spiritual dark valley. Where is that for you? And for you and I, how can you and I walk through those valleys fearlessly? Because verse 4 says, even though I walk through those valleys, I will fear no evil. How can we move through those valleys fearlessly without the anxiety, without all the panic, the emotion that destabilizes us? How can we move through them fearlessly? The answer follows right away. For you are with me. We don't always feel God's presence, but he says he will never leave us nor forsake us. He gives us that promise, a firm assurance, multiple times in Scripture. And that's David's hope as he writes this. He's identifying as a sheep with a shepherd, and yet he's in his circumstances, the various circumstances he's faced, that in the midst of that, he knows, he's wrestled with it, how long, O Lord? But he knows, you are with me. See, in the presence of danger, in the presence of all of that, I have the presence of God. In the presence of danger, I have the presence of God. And that is my foundation. That is my hope. That is my security. And that's what enables me to go on. And when I recognize that, and the more I recognize it, that's going to be the basis on which I can conquer fear, worry, and anxiety in my life. Fear can be eliminated only because God is with us. Perhaps we know that mentally in a concept and recognize the idea of that. But have you trusted in that in the midst of your circumstances to actually surrender to the recognition that God is with me? Lord, this is painful. Lord, I'm not comfortable. I don't like this, but Lord, you're with me. Have you done that in the midst of your valleys? Have you surrendered to that truth so that it's not just good-sounding cliches, ideas, concepts, but that you've rested in God's truth that he's offered to us, his promise, his truth, his hope? Because you can knock it as good ideas, but if you haven't truly rested in it, then you can't know. And it's a continual rest, not just a, well, I tried to surrender for a while, and then I grabbed the control back for myself because it wasn't working. No, God will lead us through that valley, and it will continue to be dark for a while sometimes. If we're looking for the surrender to bring back the light, that's not necessarily what God's going to always do. And he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. See, the rod and staff are tools of protection. They would have been used to protect sheep by the shepherd. They're tools of discipline. We see God uses the rod on us at times. They're tools of guidance. The shepherd also would have guided the sheep using these tools to help them go the right way. And they're tools that represent rule or reign. And in all of this, God does this for us. He protects, he guides, he disciplines, he rules over us. And there's a comfort in that. A comfort not only in his authority over our enemies, although that is a great thing that we can rest in, but his authority over us, we can also rest in. God knows best, and I'm going to surrender control to him because he ought to rule over me. I want him to be in charge of my life. There's a comfort in that. I'm reassured that he is my authority. Finally, we can rest in the presence of our good shepherd, remaining in his blessing. Remaining in his blessing. As we transition to verse 5 and 6, the imagery shifts a little bit from that of a shepherd to that of a hospitable host. Verse 5 and 6, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil." So there's a table being set. There's a head being anointed, and that would have been part of their tradition at the time to, you know, even in Jesus in Luke chapter 7, I think it was, says to Simon, you didn't anoint my head with oil when I came, but this woman has washed my feet with oil and with her tears. And so he was rebuking Simon, you know, in the midst of that, you didn't even offer that hospitality to me. So we see that's a part of the tradition, but I think a lot more than just hospitality. We get a picture of the Lord as a hospitable host. And I used to envision this as, you know, God's setting a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And so what I'm doing is I'm getting ready to sit down to a feast. And my enemies are watching from a distance. And I'm kind of gloating because God is taking care of me. And yet, it's in the presence of my enemies, right before them. And sometimes the table that God would prepare for us isn't at a safe distance in what we'd like to picture as our grassy pastures and still waters. He prepares our table in dark valleys, in the presence of enemies. And not the kind that, okay, I'm holding hostility towards somebody, and enmity and hatred, but the kind that might present a real danger, a real threat in my life. And if I'm looking for cushioned, comfortable circumstances, that might not be the table that God prepares for me. See, remaining in his blessing, I have to recognize that the blessing is persistent through danger. God's blessing isn't when things are still and cushiony and comfortable. God's blessing is persistent through the danger, and perhaps the most prominent in the midst of danger. But we see God's blessing is constant. In fact, as we look at this passage, we can recognize that the dangers that come are God's path and plan. Some of it will be the result of decisions we've made, and we've got to get back on the right path, not on the path of destruction, but on the right path. Some of it is because God has prepared the context for me to live in that is one of threats that I would perceive, struggles that I will face, suffering that I will endure, and it's because God has a plan for me, a path that he would have me to walk. Because it says here, in the presence of enemies. In the presence of enemies, I find a few things. First of all, my cup overflows with fulfillment. In the picture of the hospitable host, of course, the host will keep the cup full so we can keep drinking. That's a great host that the Lord is and continually abounding blessings toward us. And yet that cup is one that also, in the Hebrew imagery, represents one of a purpose or outcome. Purpose or outcome. In fact, in Psalm 11, verse 6, we see a particular outcome. "Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup." That's what he's praying for, the purpose and outcome the Lord would bring for his enemies. In Matthew 26:39, Jesus prays about a cup, and he says, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He knows what he's about to face, the wrath of his Father that would bring a separation between him and his Father. But, of course, he also, when in the midst of when it comes down to time, having surrendered, "Not my will, but yours be done," and in the midst of the garden when battle's breaking loose, in John 18:11, he says, "Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has for me?" And Jesus is prepared to face the outcome, that which God would bring. The cup represents blessing, but it's also that which comes. It could be blessing, it could be judgment. It's that outcome that comes for us. God has a purpose for us. Sometimes in the midst of threat, danger, discomfort, difficult circumstances, that God's going to work in us. See also that God prepares my context. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That word prepare is that which means arrange, to set in order, or to ordain. It's representing the sovereignty of God who set a plan for us. The table that we would eat at might be one of danger, threat, struggles. So if we're interpreting life by how cushy the circumstances are, then we've got a wrong gauge by which we're measuring. We ought to find our security and hope by drawing near to God and measuring life by drinking of His satisfaction, not by distance from enemies, because He would prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And also the anointing that He gives as a good host, but that God anoints me for His purpose. That anointing is showing a chosen for a purpose. And that's what God's doing in the midst of this. You see, again, my circumstances, as I walk through that valley, that might be the right path that God has for me. I'm not trying to avoid those dark valleys. I'm trying to keep my closeness to the Lord and recognize that He makes His presence with me. As He goes on to say, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we see a sovereign description of God in the midst of our circumstances. God not only allowed difficult circumstances into our life, but He ordained them for you and I, and He chose us for those circumstances. And the best part is we come to a close here. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, continuing in His presence, continuing with God with me. This word follow is one used of chase or pursue, like if a wild animal was pursuing its prey. And when we feel the fear, the fright, the ongoing anxiety and panic that the worst is yet to come and it's imminent, we can recognize that actually God's goodness and love, that word mercy there, chesed, refers to God's covenant and steadfast love and mercy, almost an Old Testament version of the word grace. God's goodness and love are out to get me. It is pursuing us. We're being pursued, but not by the worst circumstances we can imagine. Those can't even touch us, because even if bad circumstances come, God's goodness and love follow us. They pursue us. They're out to get us in a good way, to bless us richly with overflowing cups. We can rest in the presence of our good shepherd, finding that assurance, that security, that hope. We might face certain triggers that bring on the fear, the panic, the anxiety. With PTSD, there's a lot of common triggers that might be certain noises. These triggers are associations that would take back to that past event that would be a reminder. I associate with it, and it somehow inserts me back into that circumstance like it's going on right now. Might be sounds, might be smells, might be certain people, might be certain types of places, might be certain dates or circumstances. But those associations, I've got a certain thought pattern that I relate to those, whether I've been intentional about those thoughts or not. And even in my what-ifs, I can find certain things triggering my fears. But in those associations, again, we see the need to train our mind with those triggers. Not just when the panic starts to come, trying to somehow fix that, but on a regular basis. And the way we do that is through God's truth, through our time in the Word, through drawing near to God in meditation and prayer and reassociating. For the disciples, as they come out of that boat and they might be getting on the next boat and it might be starting to look dark clouds up above, instead of thinking about the circumstances, the fright of the moment, they ought to remember who is with them, the Lord Jesus. And they ought to remember how God gave them victory, how God brought them through, and how God is still working His purpose. And we can think about when fears come to mind, or when we know certain things we're afraid of, we can remind ourselves of truths and make new associations with those, so we would turn to truth in the midst of those triggers rather than turning to the rampant what-ifs. So the question again, how will I respond to and in my pain? Instead of my anxiety that lacks my assurance and comfort and hope, and living as though I'm a sheep without a shepherd, I can recognize that the Lord is my shepherd, find an assurance in that, take the truth of who He is and what He's done into the coming circumstances, and see, remember God's promises. He says, He works all things together for good to those who are loved by God, to those who are called according to His purpose, that we would not be conformed to this world, we'd be that He's going to continue to make us into Christ-likeness, that He'll make us conform to His holiness. He's going to bring good out of that as I choose to see Him and become like Him, to respond differently than the world has trained me to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that we have a hope. And Lord, sometimes we would be ignorant of that because we're so focused on circumstances, scary outcomes, what ifs. And Lord, some of those are the most difficult we could even imagine. To have certain circumstances come would be hurtful, painful, and yet, Lord, our foundation, our anchor is in Your presence, that You are our shepherd. All that You are, God, our holy, almighty, comforting One, who's given love and mercy, who's pursued us at giving the greatest cost of Your Son. Lord, would You put us on a foundation and give us a great anchor in the midst of all the circumstances that we'll face, in the presence of enemies or danger, walking through dark valleys, that we would know that You are with us and be free from fear. Lord, help us to believe. Help us. Help our unbelief so that we can trust You more. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.